Take your Bible this evening and join me in the book of Ruth, the third chapter. Ruth chapter 3. As we consider tonight, in the next to last chapter of this book, expect good things from God. Ruth chapter 3, and of course you have an outline that will allow you to follow along in our study this evening of this third chapter. Sometimes it is quite a challenge to get a man and a woman together. I recently came across an ad in a newspaper that I think highlights this point. It simply read this, now listen carefully, all the way to the end, please. Single blonde female seeks male companionship. Ethnicity, unimportant. I'm a very good-looking girl who loves to play. I love long walks in the woods, riding in your pickup truck, hunting, camping, and fishing trips, cozy winter nights lying by the fire. Candlelight dinner will have me eating out of your hand. Rub me the right way and watch me respond. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work, wearing only what nature gave me. Kiss me and I'm yours. Call 404-875-6420 and ask for Daisy. Well, folks, 15,000 men called that number and talked to the Atlanta Humane Society about an 8-week-old blonde Labrador retriever by the name of Daisy. The Smart Marriages newsletter commenting on this said, and I quote, "Men are so easy if we pay attention to their wants and needs." Perhaps more their wants here than their needs. However, the fact of the matter is, men may be easy, but getting a man and a woman together is not always an easy thing. And that is a lesson that we particularly learn tonight from the third chapter of the book of Ruth. It's been some time now that we have seen things moving in the right direction between a man by the name of Boaz and a woman by the name of Ruth. And yet, this third chapter is going to show that though they are moving in the right direction, things are almost brought exactly where we want them to go, it is still quite a challenge for the right man and the right girl to get together. And yet, what we're also going to see in this third chapter tonight is this truth. The God who does great things for us is also the God who does good things for us, especially when we know His Word, obey His Word, and trust Him for the outcome. Indeed, I believe Ruth chapter 3 does clearly teach us that we should expect good things from our good God. But we also need to be reminded that even though we should expect good things from God, we still have a part to play in His plan as well. And that likewise is going to become very evident tonight as we look at the third chapter of the book of Ruth. We're going to see four principles tonight, four good guidelines that help us understand how it is that we are to properly seek God's will for our lives as well as seek these good things that God has for us. Note with me in your outline, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says to us, in expecting good things from God, be wise in your plan. Be wise in your plan. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Chapter 2 comes to an end with the conclusion of barley and wheat harvest. Ruth, at the end of chapter 2, is home with Naomi. And you cannot help but be a bit disappointed in this fact, because all along, through chapter 2, we've been seeing things move in the right direction that just looks like it is going to bring Boaz and Ruth together in a wonderful love story. And yet we get to the end of chapter 2 and nothing happens. And rather than it being Boaz and Ruth under the same roof in the same house, it is still Ruth and Naomi. And so the good expectations, the hopeful expectations that we had have kind of been dashed or at least put on the sideline. And so when we begin chapter 3, for the first time in the book, Naomi takes the initiative. In other words, Naomi likewise sees what the possibilities are, and Naomi takes it upon herself to get moving, and she takes charge of the situation. Now, as their good plan unfolds before us, as their wise plan unfolds, we see at least a couple of things that Naomi does that teach us how to pursue the good things from a good God. Number one, you should always have a good reason to act. There ought to be a good reason that naturally presents itself that demands that you move into action. Verse 1 and verse 2 open up the third chapter with two negative questions that imply that something needs to be done. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is to Ruth, and here's the first question, "My daughter, shall I not seek security?" It could be translated rest. "Should I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you, that it may be good for you, that there may be peace in your life, that you may have protection and provision?" Verse 2, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative?" And in fact, I've been doing a little research, and I've been doing a little investigating, and can you believe it, but tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. And so she says, there is a good reason for us to get involved, and there's a good reason for us to move and for us to act. You need to be married. You need to have a man in your life who can provide for you and who can protect you. And so Naomi conceives of a plan that will allow all of this to come together. So she has a good reason to act. Ruth needs to have a man in her life. But secondly, you need to have a good strategy to implement. In other words, not only do you need to have a reason to move into action, but you need to think through carefully what you're going to do, how you're going to approach it, and furthermore, at least in this case, and in fact, I would argue virtually in every case, there ought to be a biblical principle that underlies your action. There ought to be a biblical principle that indeed provides the basis for your moving into action. And indeed, we find this to be exactly the case beginning there in verse 3, working our way through verse 5. Now, the first thing that Naomi also says in the context of this strategy to implement is be sensitive, or if you like, be smart in your approach. And verse 3 is really just full of good common sense. Verse 3, "Therefore, step number 1, wash yourself." Take a bath. Use soap. Number 2, anoint yourself, which means put on perfume. Be nice to be next to. Smell good for this fella. Number 3, put on, now the New King James says, put on your best garment. You'll notice that the word best is italicized, and most Bible scholars believe it really simply says, put on your garment, which means put on something you would wear every day. Many of them in looking at this say something like this, perhaps up until this point in time, Ruth has been wearing the garments of mourning. In other words, her husband has died, though it has been quite a while. She has come back to the area of Bethlehem with Naomi, and she is going out into the barley fields, and she is gleaning, and yet she is wearing the apparel of a woman who is in mourning. And in essence, Naomi is saying, take that off now and put on your normal garment, put on your regular garment. This will indeed indicate that the period for mourning is over and that you are, first of all, an available woman now, and secondly, that you are serious in your intention for marriage. So wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your normal or regular garment. Then number 4, go to where the man is. Go down to the threshing floor. And fifthly, Do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. In other words, until the evening is spent, and most likely the implication is until he then moves off alone, where then and there it will be the proper time for you to engage him. Now again, in this particular instance, we see Naomi showing loving kindness to Ruth. In the past, it has been Ruth who has loved Naomi. It has been Ruth who has honored Boaz. It has been Boaz who has honored and loved both Ruth and Naomi. But now for the first time, there is life in the bones of Naomi, and Naomi takes the initiative to try to bring Boaz and Ruth together in marriage. Of course, the background to this, as we noted briefly last week, is the practice of levirate marriage. Now again, levirate marriage has nothing to do with the Levites. The word levirate is a Latin term which means brother-in-law. Brother-in-law. And you find this laid out for us very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. So take your Bible and turn over there for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, and reading through verse 10. Levirate or brother-in-law marriage. Now the text, I think, will be quite straightforward and clear to you. Verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. That is, you basically engage in sexual relations with her for the purpose of conceiving and hopefully bearing a child, and in particular, bearing a son. Verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of whom? The dead brother. Why? That his name may not be blotted out of Israel. In other words, the purpose of levirate marriage is, number one, to maintain the name of the dead brother, and secondly, will also provide the line of inheritance for the dead brother as well. And we'll see that played out very clearly in chapter 4. Now, verse 7 through 10 to me is rather funny. If the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate, that is, to the place of business, to the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his wife, brother's wife, shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed, which in their way of saying, what a scum-sucking dog. Now, by translation, that's basically what it is to be interpreted and understood as. Now, you'll notice from our story that Boaz does not appear to be a direct brother to Mahlon and to the family of Elimelech. But evidently, the principle of levirate marriage could be extended out so that if it were not a brother, it could be a cousin or some other relative that naturally falls in the line of that family lineage. And so we're going to see, again, that's going to complicate our love story and nearly sideline the possibility of Boaz and Ruth coming together. And so she talks about the fact of it being a levirate marriage, and she also says there in verse 4, you shall go in and uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Here we move from being sensitive in the approach to using surprise when appropriate. Now, let's all be honest. Whenever you have a strategy, whenever you have a game plan to accomplish a particular agenda or purpose, surprise is a risky tactic. It can blow up in your face, or it can seal the deal. And in this case, Naomi believes it's worth the risk. It's worth rolling the dice and taking the chance. Furthermore, uncovering his feet, or uncovering his feet up to his knees, the lower part of his leg, apparently was a custom in this day, a nonverbal one, but a crystal clear one, a nonverbal request for marriage. So when she goes to Boaz and she uncovers his feet and his lower legs, he would have understood perfectly that what she is doing is requesting levirate marriage. Naomi knew this. I'm not so sure Ruth knew this, because she does say there in verse 5, all that you say to me I will do. And she also says at the end of verse 4, when you do this, he will tell you what you are to do. In other words, Boaz would clearly understand the intention and also give the appropriate response to this overture by Ruth. And so Ruth, recognizing the risk, recognizing the chance, but also trusting her mother-in-law without question, fully obeys what she is told to do. All that you say to me, I will do. And so they're going to act, they're going to trust, and they're going to expect something good will happen from their God. So first of all, when you expect good things from God, be wise in your plan. Make sure you have a biblical reason for acting. And secondly, make sure you have a good strategy to implement in that plan. Now, number two, make sure you're also clear in your intentions. Clear in your intentions. Verse 6 through verse 11. So she went down, that is Ruth, to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight. I've always wondered who was keeping the clock here. It happened at midnight that the man was startled. And he turned, and the idea is turning himself around just like you would at night when you're kind of restless and you turn yourself over. He turned himself around, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, verse 9 is an unbelievable understatement, for he said, "Who are you?" And so she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant, and here's the invitation for marriage." I like it when the girl asks the guy, "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer, a goel, a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness," the Hebrew word hesed, "you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Well, verses 6 to 11, it's showtime. The moment we've all kind of been waiting for has arrived. Naomi's laid out the plan. Ruth is following to the letter, and the time for action has arrived. However, keep this in mind. There is a right way and a wrong way to do even the right thing. In other words, it's not just enough to do the right thing in the wrong way or the wrong thing in the right way. No, you've got to do the right thing in the right way. In other words, we always pursue both righteous, godly ends and righteous, godly means. And so Ruth is going to obey the plan and the strategy laid out by Naomi, and in the process, she demonstrates two wonderful things about herself and about you and me as to what God wants in our lives as well. Number one, always be a person of transparency. In other words, put your cards on the table when it comes to a serious issue. Don't hold things back. Don't be deceptive. Don't be manipulative. Don't try to help God out. Simply put your cards on the table, so to speak. Be clear in your intentions and be utterly transparent in your behavior. Verse 6 informs us that she follows Naomi's counsel to the letter. She went down to the threshing floor and she did according to all, not some, not most, all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. Then verse 7 reveals that she watches, she waits, and then she acts. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, and let me quickly interject, contrary to some smart aleck Bible teachers, there's nothing here that would indicate drunkenness on the part of Boaz, nothing like that at all. Rather, the train of thought seems to be something like this: the harvest is in. The grain has been winnowed. my stomach is filled and all is well. It's time to go lie down and go to sleep. And so that's exactly what he does at the head of the grain, where he would be in a position of protecting that which belonged to him. And in the process, Ruth now makes her move. Verse 7, the last part. She came softly and she uncovered his feet, and then she lay down. Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture that helps you see that this was most likely a nonverbal, ceremonial, symbolic way of asking for marriage. Simply write down this verse, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, where the Bible says, and this is the Lord speaking, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing," or if you like, garment. Very interestingly, the phrase "under your wing" there in verse 9 is also the same word as garment in the earlier part of Ruth and also in Ezekiel. So the same word is used for spreading your garment or spreading your wings. So again, "So I spread my wing or my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." And so even in Ezekiel, we see the Lord himself taking the initiative with the nation of Israel, spreading his cloak, his garment, or spreading his wing over them as a sign of his covenant marriage with the nation of Israel. And so Ruth lies down, and she uncovers his feet, and she lies up against him. Well, verse 8 tells us the midnight hour strikes. And at midnight, the man is startled. What an understatement. He turns around, and can you believe it? Looky here, a woman. And it was no doubt a very rude awakening for this man. Though I found out in my study, this is not the first time a man has had a rude awakening from his sleep. I went back and found out, for example, that Adam went to sleep, woke up and found out not only had he had surgery, but now he was a married man. Move forward and you come to a guy named Jacob who goes to bed and wakes up the next morning and finds out he's married the wrong woman. And so sometimes it's a very dangerous thing to put your head on the pillow at night. No telling who might be beside you the next morning. They might wind up staying for about 50 years or so. Well, anyway, he asked her there in verse 9, "Who are you?" And note the unbelievably gracious response on the part of Ruth. She said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And now the invitation for marriage: take your maidservant under your wing or under your garment, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 12 for just a moment, where after seeing the hardworking Ruth out in the field, knowing that she was there on behalf of her mother-in-law, Boaz prayed this prayer: "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." There, Boaz prays for God to protect and provide for Ruth. Now in chapter 3, we discover that it is God's plan for Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer. And so she says there, "Take your maidservant under your wing. Marry me." And why should he marry her? Because he is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative who can perpetuate the name of Mahlon and Elimelech, who can now provide financially and give protection for Ruth and also for Naomi. Now, let me also be crystal clear in what is going on here. Again, contrary to some Bible scholars who always want to look on the dark side of everything, Ruth is not here inviting him to engage in sex with her. That is not at all what is on the table or in her agenda. I grant her activity, her actions, her approach are irregular. Yes, they are highly unusual. I doubt in this day and age any of us would counsel our daughters to pursue a man in this kind of a way. But what is absolutely clear is, number one, it was appropriate to the culture of that day. And secondly, she is absolutely clear honest and utterly transparent in what she is asking. She is asking Boaz to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer and to marry her and redeem the land and redeem the name of her husband, Mahlon, and the name of the husband of Naomi, Elimelech. She is absolutely a woman of transparency. But now, secondly, we also see that based upon how she has lived out her life here in Bethlehem up to this point, she is also a wonderful person of integrity. And two things are emphasized here, both her kindness in verse 10 and her character in verse 11. Look at what it says there in verse 10. Boaz has received this marriage invitation. Now, what's he going to do? How's he going to respond? Everything is out in the open. Ruth and Naomi together have, again, rolled the dice, and now they're waiting to see, how will this man respond? Well, we have seen what an incredible woman Ruth is, and we've also seen what an incredible man Boaz is. And so, who is surprised at the response? No one. Verse 10, then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord," and he doesn't call her my maidservant, he calls her my daughter, a term of tenderness. "For you have shown more hesed," more loving kindness, more covenant faithfulness and loyalty at the end than at the beginning. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, he tells you, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. In other words, the first thing Boaz does is he blesses Ruth for her hesed. First to Naomi, that's what he means by at the first, and now secondly to himself. And indeed, from his perspective, he would say, you've been more kind at the end than you were at the beginning. Now, as I thought about this, several things just popped into my mind. I begin to think, you know, Ruth had no obligation to help Naomi, none. And in fact, what had Naomi tried to do to Ruth? Send her back home to Moab. Furthermore, she had no obligation to Mahlon's posterity, none at all. Again, she could have gone her own way and found another man. Furthermore, she's not obligated to an apparently older man like Boaz. And yet, what just comes screaming out of these pages is that love will conquer all. And because she loves the Lord God of Israel, because she loves Naomi, because she did love her husband, and I think now because she loves Boaz, Boaz makes it very clear, you didn't go running after all the young fellows around here, better looking than I, stronger than I, with a longer life expectancy than I. No. Of all the things, you came looking for me, and you were under no obligation to do any of these things for me, for Mahlon, for Naomi, for no one. And so, first of all, people should know of your kindness. The kindness of Ruth just screams at us. But now, secondly, people should also know of your character. Look at verse 11. "And now, second time, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." In other words, Ruth has said to Boaz, "Will you take my hand in marriage?" And Boaz says, "You bet I will. I will do for you all that you request." And he says, "I have every reason to do so, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." By the way, in the feminine form, that is the same word that we saw in chapter 2 in verse 1, which said Boaz, that he was a man, the New King James says, great wealth. We saw a better translation is, he is a man of great character. Furthermore, this word that is used here in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11 is the same word that is used in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous Proverbs 31 woman. In other words, though you may be a Moabite, though you may be poor and destitute, though you may have circumstances and a status in the society that does not rank you even up there with a normal maidservant, everybody knows, based upon how you have lived, what is on the inside. In other words, amazingly, in just a matter of a few weeks, by her attitude,
And by her actions, Ruth, this Gentile, Ruth, this Moabite, Ruth, this foreigner, has changed the disposition of all the people in Bethlehem toward her. And the natural prejudice that a Hebrew would have had for a Moabite has vanished into thin air. Why? Because in attitude and action, she has shown herself to be more noble than virtually anyone that they know, and therefore they look upon her not with disdain, but with admiration and with respect. In other words, in our vernacular, Boaz would say, when people look at you, they say, "What a lady. What a woman. How fortunate would any man be to have such a woman at his side." And so be clear in your intentions. Be a person of transparency and also be a person of integrity. But now number three, be honest with the situation. Be honest with the situation. We are almost home, aren't we? The girl has proposed marriage and the boy has said yes. And so I don't know about you, but I'm ready to wrap this thing up and sing happily ever after on down the road. And then suddenly out of nowhere comes a snag that has the potential to wreck and ruin the whole thing. Verse 12, Boaz is still speaking and he says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative, a goel, a kinsman redeemer. However," don't you hate those kind of words? "However, but, you know, my wife one time, when I came home to her after reading a bunch of books, said that women needed romance. And so I came home one day, and I thought I knew what the answer would be. That was my first mistake. But I came into the kitchen. I said, "Honey, do you think I'm romantic?" She yanked her head around so quickly, I'm amazed to this day that she did not permanently suffer neck damage. And she had a look in her eye that I had never seen before, but I knew I had asked the wrong question. And so she began something like this, "Well," which is not a good way to start, "I do want you to know that I love you. And I could not imagine being married to anyone but you, and you're a wonderful daddy to our first four sons, but now that you asked the question, the answer is no. I don't think you have a romantic bone in your body." Well, she didn't use the word "however," but she did use the word "well," and that was just as bad. And so, however, there is a goel, a relative closer than I. In other words, there's another guy by the basis of God's law that gets first shot at maintaining the line of Mahlon and having the right to marry Ruth. And so, verse 12 teaches us, acknowledge the problem. Don't ignore it. Don't run from it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to pretend it's just not there. I'm telling you, folks, this takes unbelievable integrity on the part of both Boaz and Ruth. And furthermore, it takes unbelievable trust that God will do the right thing. Not necessarily giving you what you want, but God doing the right thing. Again, I've thought through this, and if I were Boaz, I'd have said, "Look, let's run off and get hitched tonight. You want to marry me? I'll go ahead, girl, and we'll tie the knot tonight, and I'll just, oh, I forgot. Doggone it, I forgot that there was another guy closer than you, but now it's too late. Now it's too late, and we're together, and so there's nothing we can do about it now." And you go, no. Boaz says, basically, "I've walked with God all of my life. I've sought to honor the Lord in everything I've done all of my life." And Ruth could say, "I have too, though it's been much shorter in time span than you." And so together, in essence, they say, "Look, we know what our heart wants. We know what we would like to see happen, but we're going to be honest with the situation. We're going to acknowledge the problem," verse 12. "And then we're also going to acknowledge our position," verse 13. He gives some counsel to Ruth, and he says, "First of all, stay the night. It's late. You don't need to be out by yourself. Just lie down here and stay the night. And in the morning, it shall be that if this other guy will perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer, of a close relative for you, good.
let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. In other words, he takes an oath. He swears as God lives. If he won't do it, I will do it. So you just lie down and rest until the morning. Now, that may be what he told her to do. But I have serious, serious doubt that that was what she was able to accomplish. Could you imagine? You just asked the boy to marry you, and he said yes. And your heart's just beating 90 to nothing, and you're so excited, and you're about ready to seal the deal. And he said, oh, but there's one catch. There's another guy that gets the first chance to marry you. And so tomorrow I'll go talk to him. If he wants to marry you, great. If he doesn't want to marry you, I promise you I'll do it. So why don't you just lie down now and go to sleep and rest, and we'll see what happens tomorrow. Now, I must confess that he needed a little training and sensitivity towards the female species at this point. Maybe they're just leaving out the details. I don't know. But bottom line is she has to rest through the night wondering, well, what is going to happen tomorrow? Well, that brings us to our fourth point. Be hopeful in the outcome. If you expect good things from a good God, then be hopeful in the outcome. After all, Ruth has done everything she can do. Boaz has done everything he can do up to this point. He'll carry it to the next step in chapter 4. Naomi's done all that she can do. Now, bottom line, boys and girls, it's in the hand of God. And now it is left up to the hands of a good God to do what this good God is going to do. So when you're waiting, you've done everything from a human perspective that you can do, obeying the Lord, trusting the Lord, and now waiting on the Lord. What do you do as you're hopeful in the outcome? Well, two things, and these are two wonderful lessons for us to put into practice as well. Just continue to do what you should. Continue to do what you should. Verse 14, Ruth obeyed and submitted totally to what Boaz instructed her to do. So she lay down at his feet until morning, and she then arose before one could recognize another. Then he said to her, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. There's nothing good that could come out of that. People will, being sinners. Just think back a moment ago when I read that opening illustration about the good-looking blonde that'll lead out of your hand. And to be honest, guys, your mind started doing goofy. You didn't think, oh, he's talking about a dog. You didn't think that. First time I read it, I was like, I where's this going? And I felt embarrassed because I was thinking things I probably shouldn't have thought either. That's sinfulness. So you see the woman sneaking out in the morning from the threshing floor, getting out of Boaz's sleeping bag, what are you going to think? Oh, they were just having prayer time together. I bet they're prayer partners and they were fasting 24 hours for a solemn assembly. No, your mind wouldn't work that way either. And so quietly she moves away. In verse 15, he said to her, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured, and the New King James says 6 ephahs of barley, but you'll note the word ephah there is in italics. We don't know exactly what it just literally says. He measured out 6 of barley. Now, 6 ephahs, I looked at, or ephahs, is 200 pounds. So it's highly unlikely that he put 600 pounds of barley in her shawl. He did put evidently a sizable portion, but the point is simply this. He is demonstrating that he wants to be gracious and generous, and that he is committed to both Ruth and Naomi. Because it says there, he measured out, and then she went into the city. So she does what she should. She obeys the word of Boaz that night. She then goes back to meet Naomi and to follow up as she should, which then means finally, count on God to do what he will. Verse 16, so when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, and here's how the New King James translates, and actually it's a pretty literal translation, is that you, my daughter? And the NIV actually, I think, catches the nuance of what is said better. How did it go? How did it go? Oh, when she sees her, is that you? Means something like, well, what happened? How did it go? Did he say yes? Quick, girl, tell me what happened. And so the text says, she told her all. Did you see how many times the word all has occurred in chapter 3? She told her all that the man had done for her. And she said these 6 ephahs, or these 6 splashes of barley he gave me, and he said to me, don't you go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Don't you go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. What does chapter 1, verse 21 say? It gives a little speech of Naomi to the women of Bethlehem, where she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Well, she's not empty anymore. She now has the prospect of a son-in-law, and she now has the prospect of being provided for. And so God already is at least implying, tipping us off, giving us hope that there's more good things to happen. Don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And so Naomi, in essence, says, well, girl, I've done all I can do. You've done all that you can do. Now we have to see what God will do. And this much we do know. Sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. I've seen the look in this man's eye. He loves you. He desires to have you as his wife. And so this man will not rest until he has concluded the matter for this day. And so basically, it's now God's turn. And we wait to see what the rest of the story reveals when we get into chapter 4. William Carey was a Baptist who made this wonderful statement, attempt great things for God, expect good things from God. And with that burning in his soul, God used this man to launch the modern missions movement. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Well, as I thought about that, the book of Ruth did come to my mind, and I thought, you know, I could almost take that exact statement, but no, I just need to adjust it just slightly. And in doing so, I think this is the gist of what Ruth is all about. Ruth teaches us to attempt great things for God and expect good things from God. Attempt great things for God and expect good things from God. And guess what? With that expectation in the book of Ruth and the remainder of the Bible, we will discover that one of the good things God is going to give is marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And one of the good things that God is going to give through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth is a son who will have a son who will have a son who will become a king by the name of David. And through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, not only will God give a son, and not only will God give a marriage, and not only will God give a king, but as we will see next week, God will also give, through this, a Savior. A greater son of David, if you like, a greater son of Boaz by the name of Jesus. And therefore, such a God can absolutely be trusted, and such a God is worthy indeed of both our worship and also our very, very best service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word teaches us that we should indeed expect good things from a good God. And yet, Lord, that does not mean we sit back doing nothing, but rather, Lord, we take initiatives. We act, we move, we do something rooted in your precious word. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that no one will ever get saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, and that no one will ever get saved apart from the word of God. And yet your Bible also teaches us that no one will hear the word of God without a preacher. And Lord, there'll be no preachers if they aren't sent. And so, Lord, we have to go. Even tonight, as our faith team is out sharing the gospel, we acknowledge readily that anyone that would come to Christ will come to him through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, if we just sit here week in and week out soaking in truth like a giant sponge and never going out and sharing, they won't be saved, because you don't save apart from your word, and you do not save apart from a witness who bears the word. So, Lord, we acknowledge that we have to wait on our good God to do good things. But we also understand from the book of Ruth there are things we need to be doing as well. So, Lord, help us to be wise in our plans. Help us, dear Lord, to be clear in our intentions. Help us, Lord, always to be honest with the situation. And finally, Lord, help us to be hopeful in the outcome, because our faith and our trust is in a great, good, glorious God. And Father, we love you, and we make our prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.